16th chapter of the book of Acts. Please, the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. We'll begin reading with verse 23. Acts chapter 16 and verse 23, a very, very familiar story. And when they, of course, the they are the sergeants who obeyed the orders of the magistrates, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, them refer to Paul and Silas, of course, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison. No doubt that was the dungeon. And made their feet fast in the stocks. The Roman stocks were not the ordinary stocks that they put prisoners' feet in at that time, about so far apart. But the Roman stocks, we're told, were far apart, so as to stretch the feet and the legs of the victim and cause that much more pain. Surely the Romans punished in the severest manner possible whatever punishment they were meeting out and for whatever cause. History indicates that very, 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 very clearly. So they put their feet in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's hands, or bands rather, were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in, and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God, with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, openly uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them, and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison, and entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Our blessed God and our Father, we lift our hearts to thee now in gratitude and praise for this thy precious word, and we ask only that the Holy Spirit of God will speak through thy manservant to waiting hearts. O our God, we trust that those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord will be blessed through the preaching of the gospel this morning. And we pray, O God, earnestly and sincerely, if there's one here, or two or three, or how many, who may not be saved, O God, convict their hearts of sin, convince them of their need of Jesus Christ, and that he is the only one who can save them. And we'll praise thee and thank thee for all that thou shalt see fit to do, for we ask for this help in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. All the world's a stage, and all the men and women merely players. They have their exits and their entrances. And one man in his time plays many parts. His acts are in seven ages. You say, what is this? We've called this man over here to preach the Word of God, and he's giving us Shakespeare. I've simply given you these immortal words from Shakespeare to set the stage for what I want to say. Because I want to talk to you about the stage of life, and about the fact that this life is but a stage, and that all of us enter upon it at birth, and we depart from it at death. And we want to think very, very seriously and most emphatically about what happens when we do depart from this life. Beloved, in Job chapter 14 and 1:10, verses 1 through 10, will you turn there with me? We read some very, very interesting words concerning what I want to say. Job chapter 14 and beginning with verse 1. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth as a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. The book of Job, chapter 14, now verse 3. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one, and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Remember that we came forth out of Adam, and Adam, after his disobedience, after the fall, was unclean. So we are unclean. We're sinners by birth, we're sinners by nature, we're sinners by practice. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Turn from him that he may rest, till he shall accomplish as an hireling his day. For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud, and bring forth boughs like a plant. Now notice carefully verse 10. But man dieth and wasteth away. Yes, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? Man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? This, my friends, I submit to you, is a very, very good question. It is a very important question. It is a very vital question. Man dieth and goeth away, and where is he? Now he has stepped upon the stage of life. He has played his part, and now he has stepped off the stage of life. He has departed. The question is, where is he, and what are his circumstances at this time, now that he has stepped off the stage of life? He has gone from this life to some other condition or to some other place, and where has he gone to? There are only two places, heaven and hell. So when man gets through playing his part, and if they be many parts, playing many parts in this life and steps off the stage of life, he goes either to heaven or to hell, because they are the only two places to which one can go when this life is finished. And after he has stepped off the stage of life and gone to either heaven or to hell, beloved, he is soon forgotten, because the world soon ceases to be concerned about him. Now, if he has done some great exploit, he might be remembered as a hero from time to time, but by and large, we can say with all truthfulness that the world ceases to be concerned about those who pass on. Now, this jailer is a case in point. I want to direct your attention to the fact that he appears and disappears in just 14 verses of sacred writ. Just 14 verses from the Bible give us all the history that we have of this man known as the jailer, who appears in this portion of Scripture. Now, what do we notice about him? according to this brief account of what he did while he was here, during this particular time at least. Well, we notice, dear friend, that he was occupied with his job. We notice also that he was faithful to his job. And we notice that he finished his job. Look with me to verse 35 again, would you please? And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeants, saying, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told the saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. So you see, these prisoners, Paul and Silas, were delivered to him to be kept. And when the magistrates decided that they should be released and sent the sergeants to so advise the jailer, he still had his prisoners. He was faithful to his job. Not only that, dear friend, but do you remember that I read in verse 40, and they went out of the prison. When they were finally released, they went out of the prison. That tells us that when Paul and Silas were finally released, they were still in the custody of the jailer. Now, notice, even though the earthquake had happened, even though this jailer had gotten saved, even though he himself had become a new creature in Christ, he himself had become a Christian, he'd become a believer, he was still holding these prisoners. And I submit this to you, I simply suggest it, if this jailer had been called upon by the magistrates through the sergeants to hand Paul and Silas over to them, even after he was converted through the ministry and the testimony of these men, I personally believe that as much as he would have regretted doing so, the jailer would have turned them over to the sergeants to take back to the magistrates to do with them as they would. Such was his faithfulness to his job. That's simply conjecture, but I think we have ground to suggest that because of noticing the faithfulness of this jailer to his job and putting these prisoners in the dungeon and making their feet fast in the stock to make certain, setting a guard up to make certain that they would not escape. And I've said that simply to ask you, dear friend, are you being faithful to your job? Are you seeking to finish the job that God assigned you as a result of sending you upon this earth? Do you intend, by God's grace and with God's help, to finish the job God has given to you, or whatever jobs God might give to you in the future, to finish them in a way that will bring honor and praise to His name? The glory of the Father being the supreme desire of a believer's heart brings him within reach of the greatest power available to man when he approaches the throne of grace in the name of Jesus, pleading the blood, and asks for whatsoever he will. For remember that our Lord Jesus Christ said, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, I will do it. So, dear friend, this man finished his job. He was faithful to his job, and he finished his job. Are you being faithful to your job? Am I being faithful to my job? Are we determined by the grace of God to finish our job to the glory of God, finishing it in the manner that He would have us to finish it? Now, after this jailer had finished his job, he passed off the stage of life, as I suggested a moment ago, and then he's heard of no more. Here we have this account of him in these few verses in the truest history book ever written. History books give us an account of what has happened in the past. That is, other history books do. But this history book gives us an account of things that have happened in the past, of things that are happening right now, and of things that are happening in the future. And here we find the account of this jailer concerning this particular episode in his life on the pages of sacred writ on this truest of all history books. this book that records events past, events present, and events that are even yet future. He has passed off the stage of life, but he will appear again. He will appear again. I want that to sink in. I've said already that I'm talking to you about the stage of life, about the fact that we appear upon the stage of life, and we do our part, and we pass off the stage of life, and we go to one of two places, because there are only two places to go to. But friend, getting back to this jailer, I'm telling you that even though he's done his part and passed off, we hear of him no more so far as present events, current events are concerned. So far as the record is concerned, unless we just go back to this particular record, we hear of nothing that happens after this, but he will appear again. You say, Tommy, what do you mean? Dear friend, I can explain to you what I mean by simply reminding you that Revelation 21 and 27 speaks of the fact that whosoever's name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life will appear before the Lord in glory. And this jailer's name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now you ask me, Tommy, when was it written there? When he trusted the Lord as his Savior? I don't know when his name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You say, Tommy, when was your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? February the 7th, 1937, when you accepted Christ as your Savior? I don't know when my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I think I know, but you're not interested in my opinion. Beloved, it doesn't matter when my name was written there. It doesn't matter when this jailer's name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The important thing is that his name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the important thing to me is that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the important thing to you as a believer is that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it makes little difference as to when it was written there. We know that it will never be erased, because we have been pardoned and forgiven for our sins, and we possess eternal life. And if anybody will explain to me how something that's eternal can begin yesterday and end today, I will certainly appreciate that explanation, because I've never understood how anything that's eternal can end. Today, next week, next month, next year, 1,000 years from now. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave me, gave you eternal life, and we received eternal life as a result of our faith in him. Now, let me tell you something, that there's another verse, pretty close to this verse, 21:27 we've read from the book of the Revelation. But there's another verse in the earlier chapter, chapter 20 and verse 15, that says, whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Oh, my soul, how awful, how terrible. Can you think of anything worse than a precious soul being cast into the lake of fire? And beloved, we read that the fire will burn forever and forever. Oh, let's contrast these two places again that I told you about. We're bound to be in one of the two when, beloved, we pass off this scene, the scene of earth stage. Just let me read a few verses here from Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there were no more sea. And then I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And then we read, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Beloved, Some of you have asked me already this morning, how are you getting along? How are you feeling? And you've asked me how Mama is. How are we getting along? Meaning health-wise, of course. Well, beloved, we've had our aches and pains. And I tell folks when they ask me about mine, well, I say, age and the ailments are increasing, but so is the grace of God. But this blesses my heart, what I have just read. Beloved, when I get to heaven, there'll be no more aches and pains. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more sorrow. It's going to be bliss when I get to heaven. Won't that be wonderful? But wait a minute. What about this other place? Beloved, we've already read that it's the lake of fire. And you remember about that rich man in Luke 16? There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, which means paradise. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm being tormented in this flame. Abraham saith unto him, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted. And thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. He said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wilt send into my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them. And Abraham said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one arose from the dead. Friend of mine, unsaved, if you're here this morning, let me remind you of something. If you will not hear the gospel from the lips of this poor preacher, if you will not hear the gospel from the lips of David, if you will not hear the gospel from others who occupy this pulpit and from Christians who witness to you, then you wouldn't listen to the gospel if Abraham himself was to come back and try to tell you the history of his seed and of that seed that was the Son of God, the one who loved you and gave himself for you. So please, I plead with you with all of my heart. Consider this gospel, which is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and raised the third day according to the Scriptures. And Paul says that that's the gospel, and he says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So please, believe the gospel. If you don't believe it from these lips, believe it from somebody's lips, or read it for yourself in the blessed book, or beloved, read it in a tract, and believe and be saved. But let's get back now and consider this jailer for a moment. And think about this matter of entering upon the stage of life and then departing. And beloved, as we consider him again, we notice that he enters at verse 23, he does his job, and then at verse 24, he retires. Now, I don't mean he starts collecting his Social Security, but I mean he retires for the night. He goes to bed. And beloved, he goes to bed and he sleeps. We read that in the account. And I'm sure that he was sleeping very soundly. Now, while the jailer slept, Paul and Silas sang. Now, the jailer had a rude awakening. And this awakening was, as we read, the result of an earthquake that opened all of the prison doors. My, what a rude awakening that was to this jailer who was sleeping, no doubt, so soundly. You know, friend, I want to remind you of something. God works while man sleeps. God never slumbers nor sleeps. You and I have to have our shut eye as we describe it. But God doesn't. God never slumbers nor sleeps. And he works for us. He works for man while he sleeps. Turn to Psalm 121. Right quick now. Don't be long getting there. Because that clock's not waiting for us. Psalm 121. Verse 1, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean my help cometh from the hills, but as he plainly says, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer the foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. See that? Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. Isn't that wonderful to have the Lord as your keeper? The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil and shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. Isn't it wonderful, beloved friend, to have the Lord as a shepherd? And we know that the shepherd looks out for his sheep. We know that the shepherd leads his sheep. We know that the shepherd cares for his sheep. We know that the shepherd feeds his sheep. And it's just wonderful indeed to have the Lord as our shepherd and know that he doesn't have to take time out to sleep, but he's forever awake watching for us. Now, he was working in behalf of this jailer while this jailer slept. God was working in behalf of this poor sinner for 30 years while this poor sinner was asleep to the fact that he was lost and on his way to hell. God has worked in your behalf, my dear friend, ever since you've been in this world. And God will continue to work in your behalf and in mine. He'll continue to sustain us. He'll sustain us physically. He'll sustain us spiritually. He never slumbers nor sleeps. And he is working while we are sleeping. He worked for this jailer while the jailer was asleep. Now he worked for Paul and Silas while Paul and Silas sang praises unto his name. Isn't that wonderful? And it ought to remind us of the importance of singing praises unto God and praying unto God. I don't know whether you're ready to make this confession or not, but beloved, I don't pray as much as I ought. I have a morning session, I have an afternoon session, besides the times of devotions with my wife and other little periods. But beloved, I still feel that I don't pray as much as I ought to pray. And I don't praise God as much as I ought to praise Him, though I do put forth an effort to praise God. So we ought to pray more than we pray, and we ought to praise more than we praise, and God hears us when we pray. When we ask, Jesus said, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And God loves to be praised. Blessed are they that offer praise unto the Lord. And so we ought to pray and we ought to praise Him. And God will hear us when we do. But He'll also hear us, beloved, when we are silent. When we are silent. Because He's working in our behalf even while we sleep. So as He worked for Paul and Silas while they sang, he worked for the jailer while the jailer was asleep. I said a moment ago that God worked for me for 30 years. I just simply want to remind you, beloved, that the scripture says that he loved us, or we love him now, because he first loved us. That's a verse that's well known to you in 1 John 4:19. We love him because he loved us. And in that same chapter we read, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, in that he sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this was manifested, or herein is love, rather, herein is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Don't you see, beloved? Weren't you listening? It says, not that we loved him, but he loved us. And he loved us before we started loving him and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, even while we were dead in trespasses and sins, and even while we were in disobedience, and even while we were, as it were, a disgrace to his name. For I certainly was a disgrace to his name. a church member for 16 years. And beloved, the kind of life that I lived was certainly not becoming to a Christian. And I certainly could not have been a blessing to the heart of God from the standpoint of my behavior and the way that I lived. I want you to search your own heart to see whether or not that's true with you. I just want to leave that entirely with you and just remind you that though you may be indifferent to the claims of God upon your life, and though you may be indifferent as to whether or not He is getting glory unto Himself from your life, God still loves you. He loved you before you fell in love with Him, Christian friend, and He'll keep right on loving you. Now, this jailer was awakened out of his sleep, and he was brought to his senses, and he faced the facts. He was awakened, and he faced the facts. Tommy, explain what you mean. Well, he knew that it was his sword or Herod's sword, because the Roman penalty for a jailer permitting his prisoners to escape was execution. I remind you of the 12th chapter of the book of Acts. You remember that Peter was in jail, and the angel came and led Peter out of the jail. There were 16 soldiers appointed to guard that jail and not let Peter get out. After Peter was led out by the angels, which the soldiers didn't even see, what happened to the soldiers? Beloved, read it for yourself in the 12th chapter of the book of Acts. They were everyone executed. They were put to death because they had let this one prisoner escape. So execution was the penalty for a jailer permitting his prisoners to escape. And when this jailer awoke, he knew that he'd get the sword, and he'd rather get it over with his own sword. And he would have done so if he had not stopped. But before we go further with the story, let me pause and ask you, dear friend of mine, have you faced the facts? We so often talk about the facts of life. Well, I don't think we need to have any classes in the facts of life this morning, because physical life, I think most of us know about the facts of life. But friend of mine, have you faced the facts concerning eternity? Have you faced the facts concerning life and death? Have you faced the facts that it's either going to be heaven or hell when you step off the stage of this life? Have you really faced those facts? Now, Jesus said, "He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. He that believeth on me hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." John 3:36. Now, think about it. If you believe in Jesus, you've got life, eternal life. You're saved. You're on your way to heaven. But if not, the wrath of God is abiding on you. You don't sense it. You don't feel it. Or you try to get out from under it. But face the facts, my friends. The Word of God says that the wrath of God abideth on you if you are not saved. And let me tell you something, dear friend. If you continue as you are, it's going to be bad. Because with all of us, it's going to be bliss or blast. It's going to be singing or suffering. Now, let me put in a word of caution. God used an earthquake to bring this jailer to his senses and to cause him to face the facts. But God may not send an earthquake to wake you up. So don't wait for God to send an earthquake. Don't wait for your world to collapse around about you before you face the facts and come to grips with God. Because God may not let your world collapse around about you. Now, He did me, and I haven't time to go into detail concerning my testimony. But I'll simply state that it felt to me, it seemed to me, that my whole world was collapsing around about me. And I cried out to God to save me for Jesus' sake. And things around about me didn't collapse. God prevented the collapse. And not only that, He pardoned me. He forgave me. He justified me in His sight and gave me eternal life and sent me out to witness for Him. But again, don't you wait for an earthquake. Don't you wait for circumstances to get to the place where it seems to you that your world is collapsing about you. Don't wait until you get on the sick bed and you feel that you're going to die and you call up to God and say, Lord, if you will heal me, I'll serve you the rest. I'll trust you and I'll serve you. Don't wait because God may not do it. You see, here's what I'm saying, friend. God works in different ways His wonders to perform. As Cowper said, some people say you ought to say Cooper, but how in the world you can get Cooper out of cow, I don't know. But at any rate, God works in different ways with different people. The wind bloweth where it listeth. God sent an earthquake to wake up the jailer to his need of salvation, as well as to deliver his servant. God's servants. God let my world just about collapse around about me to bring me to my senses, to bring me to face the facts, and to recognize the need of salvation and the need of trusting in Him for all things. God has laid some people flat on their back with illness. I know of many. And they cried out to God for healing with a promise to trust Him and to serve Him. And God has healed them and they've trusted Him. And some of them have kept the promise to serve Him. But don't wait for that. You've heard the message of salvation. You've heard the gospel. You just heard it from my lips. You've heard it before. Now it's up to you to do something about it. Beloved, I want to remind you, dear friend of mine, that God's time is always now. We read in 2 Corinthians 6:2, now is the accepted time. God works in the present, and now is His time. The present is His time. And right now, if God is speaking to your heart, and the Holy Spirit is convincing you that something's wrong in your life, that you need to be saved, you're not certain that you're saved, beloved, you need to close in with God and get things straightened out. And don't wait for God to do something stupendous because He may not do that. Remember that we read in Job 36:18, because there's wrath, beware lest He take thee away with His stroke, then a great wrench cannot deliver thee. I plead with you, my friend, to fall before God as this jailer fell before Paul and Silas. And cry out and say, what must I do to be saved? Now I want you to notice the time is gone and we have to quit. But I want you to notice that Paul and Silas gave this man the classic answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That verse is used by more witnesses for Christ than any other verse in the Bible, undoubtedly. And indeed it should be. But I want to tell you something quickly now. Listen to me. Listen carefully. Do you know that verse has been used to send a lot of souls straight to hell? You say, Tommy, what in the world do you mean? I mean it's been used sometimes almost flippantly, sometimes lightly, sometimes without explaining what it really means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. I've never known the day when I didn't believe what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. I've never known the day in my life when I didn't believe in God and believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Still, I was on my way to hell as a lost sinner until I was 30 years of age. Easy believism has sent a lot of souls straight to hell. So, friend of mine, just remember, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is to be saved. But that belief must be a heartfelt belief. It must be genuine. It must be all the way. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe with thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So please make very sure that you have believed, and that you have believed, my friend, with your heart. I wonder if we could turn to number 478 and sing just one or two stanzas with our song leader leading us of Just As I Am. Without one plea but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come to thee. And maybe there's somebody here this morning, and dear friend, you haven't really believed with your whole heart. You haven't really trusted in Jesus. Maybe you've been a victim of that easy believism. But you want to settle it now, and settle it for certain. This little preacher would delight in helping you. So, will you come while we sing the stanza two? Go ahead, Don. Receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you haven't already done so, you're not certain of it. While we sing this one more stanza, Don.
Chance, our Father, there's someone here this morning who knows not the peace that only Christ can impart to a poor, lost sinner in prayer. That one, this moment, that the Holy Spirit might lead him to the foot of the cross, and that they might see Christ hanging, suffering, dying, and bleeding in their guilty room instead, and be saved before it's eternal. Too late. Watch over us and protect us as we go our individual way. Bring us together again as we meet here, if it be your holy will, and the Lord, be not come, for we pray this prayer in the worthy and precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.